And I do bring you greetings from Middleton Baptist Church, one of your sister churches in the Cork and Kerry Project. I want you to know that your faithful witness here in your area is an encouragement to many believers across the area. You are a blessing, even just loving the Lord and serving him here. And and greetings from Middleton. Greetings as well from Carrigtwohill Baptist Group, which is an effort from Middleton to see a church established in the Lord's time in the town of Carrigtwohill, which we're involved in. But if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 12, that's where we'll be this morning. We'll be looking basically at the first 12 verses, and we'll just go through that verse by verse. But as we get started, I just want to, you know, if there's two feelings that are quite common in the world today, well, if you made a list, probably two of them that would be high on that list, unfortunately, are the feelings of fear and worry. They're just quite universal. There's so many things to be afraid of. There's so many things to worry about in this world. Even with all the time and money that we as humans spend on trying to deal with those feelings, they still plague us. And one of the biggest fears that we face in this world is actually just the fear of each other. The fear of what other people will think of us. We want to gain the good opinion of other people. We're afraid of maybe being looked down on, being sidelined or disrespected, being laughed at, or just being forgotten by people we want to love and value us. So this morning we're going to look at how Jesus addresses this particular fear, this fear of others, of what others think of us, at how he does that in Luke 12. And then next Sunday, we'll follow on with how Jesus addresses in the same chapter our worries about life, about the things we have. And in both cases, what we'll see is that Jesus shows us how both our fear and our worry have been misplaced, and how putting them in the right place actually gives us freedom from them. So that's where we're going this week and next. I wonder how much, though, that we do, how much of what we do is motivated by trying to gain the good opinion of others. We think so often about what other people think of us, don't we? I mean, it's hard not to. You know, and we're making choices about what we do and how we do it. We often adjust our behavior. Maybe we spend our money in different ways, adjust our style of clothes, get involved in different activities, maybe change the way we do our job, develop different talents, post different things on social media. Whatever it is, there's all sorts of things we do to gain the attention and the approval of others. Now, a lot of those things may not be bad. They might actually be really good things that we're doing. But the point is deeper than just the action itself. Because when we look at God's word, what we see is that the real issue is not just what we're doing on the outside. It's always deeper. What we do, it flows out of who we are. So when Christianity, when the Bible talks about these things, it doesn't just talk about what we do on the outside. It always cuts to the heart. It always cuts to why. Why are we doing what we're doing? And in Luke 12, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples about this issue of that we all deal with, this fear of what other people think of us, and how that fear can control us and control our actions, whether it comes out in good actions or whether it comes out in bad actions. That's really not the primary point, because if this fear is controlling us, that's the problem. And Jesus has some clear direction and some encouragement for us. It's not the normal self-help direction. It's that we tend to hear around in the world about developing maybe, you know, self-esteem, developing our self-confidence and things like that. Jesus does not direct us to ourself anything. Jesus' answer to our fear of other people is to redirect our fear to its proper object, which is God himself. He tells us that we've misplaced our fear. He shows us that putting our fear in the right place is the only way to find freedom from it. But he starts with a warning, which then leads into instructions of what we should not fear, what we should fear, and then how that fear brings freedom. That's where we're going. So let's start with the warning in verse 1. He says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, I'm not a baker, but I do know that yeast has a life of its own. It works its way into every corner of a loaf of bread. It changes the character of the whole loaf. And the same is true, Jesus says, of this hypocrisy. It works its way into us. It spreads everywhere. It changes the character of the whole person. And it spreads so powerfully because of where it starts. It starts at the core of who we are. It starts with a heart that is turned in the wrong direction. See, a hypocritical heart is a heart that might look good on the outside. Looks like maybe it's even following God, doing all kinds of good things. That was certainly true of the Pharisees. But its motivation for following God is not God. A hypocrite looks like one thing on the outside but hides a different reality on the inside. And in this case, that other reality for the Pharisees was a self-focused fear of the opinions of other people. The Pharisees were primarily concerned about what the people around them thought of them. They feared the opinions of people more than the opinion of the God that they said they were serving. So even their external obedience to God was calculated to look good to the people around them. And that was the goal. And they succeeded in that goal. They won the applause. They won the respect. The people were impressed. But God was not impressed. Remember now, this crowd, these disciples that Jesus is talking to, they would have been used to seeing the Pharisees as kind of the height of spiritual knowledge and achievement. They were the really holy ones. But Jesus says, "Be on your guard. The yeast of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. So like yeast, it may be hidden, but it's working its way into everything." And he also says that the yeast may be hidden now, but the time will come when it will be exposed, when the reality of their hearts and their true motives will be shown. See the next verses here, verses 2 and 3. He says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." So even if you succeed in gaining the applause of people like the Pharisees did, even if you convince everyone around you that you are the perfection of holiness, that you only do good things, God knows the whole story. God knows the real story. He knows what has been said and done in secret. And the day will come when all of our best kept secrets will be laid bare. God is not impressed by our carefully crafted public image. He's not impressed by how we curate our news feed to only share what we want people to know, or how great our reputation is in church or in the community. God knows who we really are, right down to the bottom of our souls, even better than we do. And like it or not, the day will come when what we really are is exposed. The day will come when our mask that we've crafted for ourselves will be taken off, because God will take it off and the truth will be brought out and brought into the light for all to see. And on that day, a good reputation with other people will not save us. The opinions of our friends and neighbors won't actually do us any good. The only opinion that matters in that moment is the opinion of our Maker. It's the opinion that has always mattered, as Jesus shows us in the next verses, in kind of the most extreme example that he can give. Look in verse 4 and 5. "I tell you, my friends," Jesus says, "do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Now that's as extreme as an example as you can get, but the point is clear. You don't need to be afraid of what people think of you. You don't need to be worried about the opinions of humans. What if you lose the good opinion of people? Let's just draw that out as far as it can go. What if you lose the approvals of others to the point that instead of people loving you like you want them to, they actually hate you? What if they hate you so much they even want to kill you? What if they actually succeed in killing you? What if you die at the hands of people who hate you? What then? Well, at that point, the opinions of those people don't matter anymore. At all. At that point, their opinions can't hurt you any further. And they also can't help you. At that point, there's only one opinion that can do anything for you, good or bad. And it's the opinion that always mattered most. It is the opinion of your Creator. Jesus is very clear here. He says, do not be afraid of the opinions of people. Even people who can kill you are not worth being afraid of. All they can do is kill you. And guess what? You're going to die anyway. Sorry. It's true. We don't get very long here on earth. You've got bigger things to worry about than that. You've got an eternity at stake. And eternity is a lot longer than you can even imagine. It's not even worth comparing to the shortness of our time on earth. The people who can kill you cannot decide where you'll go after that, but God can. So in verse 5, Jesus says, "I'll show you whom you should fear." Don't fear people, even if they can kill you. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. I tell you, fear him. Live here and now with the day of judgment in mind. It's coming sooner than we think. It matters much more than any amount of applause or recognition that we could achieve here on earth with other people, much more than any amount of abuse or persecution or anything that we might face, people that might do to us in our short time on this planet. There's nothing that the people around us can do, good or bad, that even comes close to the significance of the power and authority that God has over us. The authority of eternity, of heaven or hell. So Jesus has warned us. He's warned us about this hypocrisy of living one way for when our motives are really focused another way, our heart is focused another way. He told us we should not fear people, but we should fear God. But I said earlier that this would lead us to actually freedom from fear. And how is that possible? I mean, there seems to be a problem for us here. We've seen that our hidden secrets are going to be proclaimed from the rooftops on the day of judgment. Now, that, you know, doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound like there's going to be a good outcome from that. I don't know about you, but the thought of everything I've ever hidden being proclaimed from the rooftops is not a comforting thought. Is not a comfortable thought. Even worse, these secrets are known by the one described as having the authority to throw you into hell. That's pretty stark. This is the one we should fear, and there is plenty to be afraid of. If we have any understanding of this serious nature of our sin against him, in the face of his holiness, the affront that it is to his justice, the shame it is to his purpose for creation, the rebellion that it is against his kingship. If we even have a tiny glimpse of any of this, we'll know that fear is the right response to his perfect holiness, Isaiah the prophet got a glimpse of God's holiness in Isaiah 6. And how did he respond? He said, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." His response is the proper response of sinful people in the presence of a perfectly holy God. Woe is me, I am ruined. And yet, Isaiah lives to tell about meeting God. And he does that, he lives, because God is a God of mercy. Isaiah describes how an angel comes with a live coal in his hand, and after he had taken that with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." Isaiah knew that he could not hide his sin from a holy God. And yet, just when all seems lost, God reaches out in mercy to forgive his sin, to bring Isaiah close to himself. And just like Isaiah experienced God's provision of forgiveness, God's atonement for our sin, so can we. And we can have that provision in Jesus, our rightful judge, who came to earth to take our sin on himself, to pay it in full on the cross, and then rise again to show that payment was full. That payment is complete. There is nothing we have to add to it. He has paid the full price for sin. So all our guilt can be taken away. All our sin can be forgiven. And what does that mean for us? It means that even on the day when all that is hidden will be proclaimed from the rooftops, when all our secret sins will be exposed, even on that day, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8. He says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is nothing left. There is no sin left to forgive. Jesus can forgive it all. And we see the same dynamic in Jesus' teaching here in Luke 12. Because even though it seems like all hope is gone because all our sin is known and hell is at stake, he has the authority to throw us into hell. And yet look where Jesus goes. Right from there, in the very next breath, after telling us to fear God because he is the judge, in the very next breath, look what he says in verse 6. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So he just told us to fear God, and now he says, "Don't be afraid." It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Jesus is showing us that the cure to fear is to fear him. Because right after he says to fear God, he shows us that this same God who has the authority to throw us into hell is also the God who loves us and has provided for our salvation, and the God who knows us intimately. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, more for you than for me, but God knows about that. He knitted us together in our mother's womb, as David tells us. This is the God who doesn't forget a single sparrow, and he values us more than sparrows. So Jesus says, God is the one you should fear, but if you fear him, you will discover that you have nothing left to fear. Because the one that you fear is the one who cares for you, who has provided for your salvation, because he loves you. Don't be afraid. How is this possible? When all of our sin is known, don't be afraid, because God is not only the one who is worthy of our genuine fear, he is also the one who has promised to work all things together for our good if we are in him, if we are trusting in him. If we fear God, we have nothing left to fear. Not anything, because the only one who could justly destroy us forever is now the one who saves us. If we're in Christ, nothing can separate us from his love. Not circumstances, not people, Not even the most powerful people, not even people who might hate us and have the power to kill us, not even if it got that bad. We have no reason to fear anyone anymore. When we fear God, we are set free from needing to fear what other people think of us, from needing to fear what other people may do to us. We don't need to live for their praise because we already have the love of God. We already have God's acceptance. We already have His love, which is so much greater, it's so much more secure than the love that any person could ever give us. We don't need to work so hard to protect ourselves from the criticism that we might face from other people or even their hatred, because in Christ, we are secure. No matter what they think of us, no matter what they do to us, we are free to live for Him, to live for God. We can live for Him in confidence, knowing that all His good promises are already secure for us in Christ for eternity. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody thinks, no matter what they do. So what does it look like to live with this freedom, to focus on God, trust His love for us, instead of fearing what other people around us think or what they might do to us? What will we do with this freedom? Well, Jesus talks about this in the next verses. He says that if when we are fearing God, when we are living in the freedom and confidence of following Him and not living for the opinions of other people, He says that one thing we'll do is we'll go public about our faith, even if it's costly. Look in verses 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. I wonder, why would we acknowledge Jesus before others? Well, because we care more about His opinion than we do theirs. Or why would we ever disown Jesus to others? Because we care more about their opinions than His. At some point or other, we all rub up against the world enough to have to make this choice. Will I own the fact that I belong to Jesus, even when I know that people around me will not like it? Or will I deny Him in order to keep the good opinion of those people? Peter faced this choice. He chose to deny Christ 3 times. And yet, Jesus in His mercy restored him. And later, Peter acknowledged Jesus so courageously in front of people who hated Jesus that it actually cost him his life. He got a second chance in God's mercy. But Jesus' point here is that you can't sit on the fence. Either we will live for God or we will live for the opinions of others. You can't serve both. You can't serve 2 masters. If we choose the opinions of people over God, Jesus says, whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. That's quite a warning. But if we choose Jesus over the people, the opinions of others, we will not we won't pay that price that Jesus is talking about on the day of judgment, but it will cost us here and now, because we live in a world that is still in rebellion against God. Jesus told us plainly, He said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And this is the point of verses 11 and 12. Look there, He says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Jesus is saying that living for Him in this world will cost us. He's talking about being brought before rulers and authorities. This was not a friendly invitation to a social evening or something. This is being brought to court. I mean, they're being charged and sentenced and jailed and maybe even killed. But remember, Jesus said, that's as much as people can do. Death is their limit. And Jesus has already defeated death. So don't worry about how you will defend yourselves. The Holy Spirit will teach you how you can be a faithful witness for Jesus. He won't abandon you in the dock. He won't deny you if you're not denying him. People might kill you, but you will be vindicated in the end by God. Fearing God means counting the cost of living for God in a world that is set against him. But it also means counting the reward of knowing him as more valuable than anything that the world can offer us. So living out a fear of God instead of a fear of people means we're ready to go public, even if it costs us, even if it costs us everything. It means that we live our lives in this perspective, in readiness to serve our King. And we see that as well later in the chapter. If you just skip down to verse 35, we'll finish with a few verses there. Verse 35 to 38. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they will immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. Friends, don't lose perspective. Don't start to buy the lie that this short life on earth is all we have, is all there is, or that winning a good name for yourselves here and now and getting people to like you is what it means to live well. Don't live your life in the fear of keeping other people happy with you or impressing them. Even if you succeed, what will you have gained in the end? A short lifetime of popularity, even massive fame, is a terrible trade-off for a lost eternity. But if we move our misplaced fear away from each other and direct it to God, who is actually worthy of it, we will discover that the very one who we should rightfully fear is also the one who died and rose again to save us from judgment, to bring us to himself for all eternity. Our lives here and now should reflect our focus on him, our readiness to serve and obey and follow him at all times, in every way we can. He is our focus. We are not here on earth to build up the best reputation or get as much praise and applause as we can from each other. That's what the Pharisees were focused on, even in their religious lives. But in Christ, we have a place already in God's eternal kingdom. We have the privilege of participating in his kingdom work right here and now. We don't need to be worrying about or fearing what other people think of us as we follow Christ. Our focus is simply to serve him. And shockingly, I mean, it really is stunning. In verses 37 and 8, Jesus promises to serve those who serve him. Our master that we serve, this high King of heaven, also promises to serve his people. It's almost unbelievable, except that Jesus says it. He says he will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. This is just grace and love at a level that is hard to even imagine. He deserves our service, and yet he is the one who serves his people. And with promises like that, I mean, how could we ever think that we're better off fearing and serving the temporary opinions of the little humans around us? Move that fear. Redirect it to its rightful object, to God himself, who is worthy of our fear. And yet you can find there freedom in his love, in the salvation, in his promises that he has given us in Christ. The opinions of people will always change and shift. But in Christ, we are secure. We are free to follow him and be the people he designed us to be. So fear the Lord and don't be afraid. Amen.